Good morning. Good to be here with you all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, kind, you love us. And when we open this book and we read, you speak to us. So God, we pray that you would do that. You would do that now as we read together. That as we read, God, that you would transform us. You would draw us to yourself and make us know you more, love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we talked about our problem with authority. And if you weren't here, you missed a good one. It was in the way that it's a good one to miss because I don't know about you. I don't like to dig into the underpinnings of who I am and look at the really, really bad stuff inside of me that we probably all share. I think we all share this when it's universal. We don't like authority. We don't like people to tell us what to do. When somebody tells you what to do, there's that thing that wells up inside of you. Even to the point where, okay, so yesterday we had our men's group and we talked about stuff that came out of the message. So some of the passages that we read last week together, we read together as men around my kitchen table. And as we did that, we started talking about how authority bothers us. And it's not just when your boss tells you what to do and you're like, you don't say anything and you smile and you know, my boys are sitting next to me. So I think your parents tell you what to do. And we know that. It's even in small little demonstrations of authority and not even when the police officer pulls you over. And of course you feel like, why are you pulling me over? Our problem with authority rears its head in small ways, like at Walmart, when there's that person at the door asking for receipts. Why would they ask for receipts at Walmart? They never have done that before. It's not Sam's. You go to Walmart and you pay and you leave. You even get to check yourself out. And now they're asking for receipts. And who are they to stop me and demand to see my receipt? They don't stop everybody. They just stop some people. So I hope they don't stop me. And I know I'm starting in my mind the conversation of all the things that I'm not going to say if they do stop me, but that I would really like to. So then I went to Walmart later in the evening after our group. And as I was getting ready to leave, I was thinking, oh, wouldn't it be ironic? They didn't stop me. But what if they would have? And I would have felt the thing. And we don't like authority. We don't like people to tell us what to do. If you were here last week, did you go through the week feeling that? Did you notice it when your boss told you what to do or somebody, you know, who has authority over you said, you need to do this now? Did you feel that? Did you feel it kind of well up inside of you a little bit? We resent authority. And then we also saw last week, which this is what probably made it even more uncomfortable, is all authority, that authority, any authority, comes from God. I don't think all authority, not the bad authority, not the person at Walmart who tells me what to do, not all authority. Read Romans 13, just the first like seven verses when you get home. Just read that. All authority, earthly authority established by God, and obeying it, submitting ourselves to it is the equivalent of obeying God, and disobeying it is the equivalent of disobeying God. We looked at that last week, so if you weren't here, aren't you glad you weren't? But that whole thing, that whole thought of authority comes from God. That takes us to our question for today. And the question is, why do I have to obey God? If I have to obey all authority because it comes from God and God tells me what to, why do I have to obey God? Why do we resent authority? And I think something that was implicit last week and we never really dove into is we just don't resent earthly authority. We just don't resent our boss who tells us what to do or our parents who are idiots who make us do stuff that, why do I have to do that? Or the cop who pulls us over. We don't just resent earthly authority. We resent all authority, and we resent the one who gives earthly authority its authority. We our true problem with authority is that we resent even God's authority. If you say, I don't know if that's true with me, I don't think I resent God's authority. I don't feel like I rebel against God's authority. Really? Do you always obey him? Always. Every time he says something, do you always feel the way that you should? Do you always obey God and not just obey God, do you always obey him with gladness? Never any complaint, or do you always? Yeah, we don't. We don't. We all demonstrate, even if we would like to say, I don't resent God's authority, by our lives and our words and our thoughts and our feelings, we demonstrate, at least to ourselves, if not to everyone around us, that we do resent God's authority. We have a problem with God's authority because we don't obey him. Why don't we obey God? Why do we universally disobey the one who has the most authority in the world? Why can none of us stand up and say, actually, I don't have a problem with his authority, and I could demonstrate that because all week long, I totally obeyed him? Why do we universally demonstrate that we do have a problem with God, the king of the universe, his authority? It doesn't seem to make sense. Why would we disobey him? But we do. And then if you think about why we disobey him, it kind of starts to make sense. Why do you disobey God? Are you like Adam and Eve? Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, and God said, don't eat from that tree. And then they had a deep conversation with a friend, and then they looked at the tree again in a whole new light and thought, wait a second, God said not to eat from that tree. But it makes all the sense in the world to eat from that tree. There are multiple reasons, including we'll be like God. It would be the best thing in the world to eat from that tree. I'm going to do that. Is that why you disobey God? Is that why we disobey God? Sometimes it's that would be the right thing to do. That would be the best decision to make. And I know maybe it doesn't square up with what God says, but I have to do it. I have to do it because it's best. Or maybe you're like Cain. Adam and Eve's son, one of their sons, who killed one of their other sons, a little bit of sibling rivalry there in the Bible. He one offers a better sacrifice to God, a sacrifice God accepts, and one offers a sacrifice God doesn't accept. And the one that God didn't accept, he looks on his brother and he kills him. You can imagine there were some passionate emotions involved in that, right? It wasn't just a logical decision. I'm going to kill my brother. It was, I'm envious. I'm jealous. I'm angry. I can't believe that God would accept him and not me. How dare I? And he kills his brother. Probably doesn't say in the Bible. I don't, not the way I read it. In the heat of a moment, I'm guessing, if I had to guess, I've seen brothers interact. Maybe that's why you disobey God, because what you feel takes you to a place where all of a sudden you're yelling things and doing things, and I couldn't control myself, and I'm sorry, just can't, exploded, but that wasn't me. Or maybe you're like King Saul. Maybe the reason you disobey God is because you have to control your world. You have to make things work out the way that you know that they should, and sometimes that means manipulating other people or twisting the truth or, you know, forcing through what you want, irregardless of what God wants. Maybe you're like King Saul. And remember when he was about to go into battle and he had assembled all the people, all the men, and they were going to go in and fight, and they needed to have the sacrifice made so that God would look with favor on their battle before they went into battle. But what does Saul do? So he's waiting for the priest to come, which was appropriate because the priest was the only one who could make the sacrifice and it would be acceptable to God. And so Saul is waiting for the priest to come, and Samuel, the priest, doesn't come, and he doesn't come, and the people are getting restless, and if we're not going to go into battle, it's going to go home. This king obviously is just sitting around playing Nintendo, twiddling his thumbs. He's not going to take us into battle. Why am I wasting my time here? I have stuff to do at home. And so Saul sees all that and says, I have to make things work out. I have to control it. He offered the sacrifices. He disobeyed God. That's a reason why we disobey God, to control our world and make things work out. Or maybe you're like David and you disobey God because you're on a rooftop and you're looking down and you see something you want and you really, really want to do that thing or go to that place or be with that person or have that experience or whatever it is. I wanted it so much I couldn't say no. Why do you disobey God? What motivates you? What makes you disobey God? Out of control passions or desires or controlling your world, or what is it for you? Or thinking things through and having a better, why do you disobey God? That's a question for us to ponder. Why? And why do we have to obey God anyway, in the first place? Why do we have to? Why does God get to tell us what to do? If he gets to tell us what to do, why do we have to obey him? Well, it's because, think of what the question implies. It's because he's God. He's a creator of the universe. He's the one who made us. He's all powerful. He has life and death in his hands. And then he commands us to obey him. Commanding us to obey him, us obeying God, God expecting you and I to do what he says. That is the foundation of how he relates to you and I. That is, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Look at what God tells his, we'll just read for a minute. Oh, by the way, we have some, I think, we'll see how it works out. I'll know better tonight after today, but I think we have long readings in the Bible, and hopefully that means less of my words, but we'll see how that works out. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Look at what God tells his people. And look at how obedience is woven into his whole relationship with them. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. That's obedience, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the desert, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not, woven into his relationship with us. And he humbled you, verse 3, let you hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's that obedience, it's listening to God and doing what he said. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, by fearing him. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs and pomegranates, springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, of fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of the hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Look what he says. Obey me. It's woven into, I made you, so obey me. I brought you up, so obey me. I sustain you. I formed you. I give you everything, so obey me. I take care of you. Now obey me. You have to obey me. I'm your God. I made you. And if you were to relate to me, you have to obey me. Look at chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your own good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens and the earth and all that is in it. Look, he's saying, obey me, do what I say. That's why we have to obey God, because God tells us to. He says, you have to obey me. It's how I expect you to relate to me. I made you. I sustain you. You obey me. And there might be a word that jumped out at you. We read it twice. And honestly, I didn't even see it the first time until right now when we were reading it. It's a word that I think we easily gloss over when we're reading the Bible and explain away. It doesn't sit well with us when we think about obeying God. Okay, so I can kind of get my head around, yeah, he's God. I have to obey him. I get that. Okay, I have to obey God. I understand that. But look at the word that he uses in verse 12, chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God, your God, require of you? But to, what does he say first before obey? Fear. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And then go back to chapter 8, and he said the same thing. Oh, I didn't mark what verse it was. I should have kept my finger there. Who can find it? It's in what we read, that you would, I found it, right before verse 7, so at the end of verse 6. Walk in his ways, and by fearing him. You read that and say, okay, I get that I have to obey God, but do I have to fear him? Do I have to really? Do I have to fear him? Isn't that a bit much? I get that I have to obey him sometimes, but do I have to fear him? I would rather not believe that that's really what it's saying and that I actually have to fear God. I would rather not believe that because I don't like to think in that idea that I have to, because fearing is, that requires absolute submission. If I obey God in some things and I external things and I do what he says, then I'm submitting to him on one level. But if I fear him, if there's fear of God inside of me, if I think of God and part of it is love and awe and part of it is, and I kind of lose my breath because I fear him, that's submission on a whole different level. That's submitting to God from a very deep emotional place inside of us, not just with external actions. And I'm not a huge fan of feeling that way. I don't like to fear anybody, anything. I like to be my own boss and do my own thing. And even when my boss calls me and says, you need to do this and this, and I say, yes, sir, whatever you say. And then I get off the phone and I don't fear him. I do because he pays the bills, but I act like I don't. I don't want to fear him. I say to myself, he's gonna tell me what to do. I'll do it, but it only because I'm gonna do it. And he's not the boss of me, and I'm my own person. And I don't feel a deep emotional fear of my boss. I don't want to fear anybody. I want to be my own boss. And if I fear him, that makes him so much superior to me. And so what I've done, and I heard somebody say this a while back, and it triggered something because I said, I do that. I use the word respect. I try to kind of explain away, and I've done it from this pulpit on one level or another. I've used the word respect to kind of explain away fear God. Well, what that really means, it doesn't mean to be scared of God, to have fear of God. What it's really saying is we should respect God, not the word it uses. It says fear. And as we'll see, it keeps saying fear. We are supposed to fear God. That's what God says. I wouldn't say that. I don't like to say that. That's what God says. So do we have to fear God? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at verse 12. Just read that again. Look at the commandment. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require? Think about that. What does he require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. And if you keep reading, you say to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God. Well, yes, I say yes to all that, but he's saying to fear him. Do we have to fear God? We do, because he tells us to. He says you have to fear me. And then flip over to the book of Romans, chapter 3. I thought this was interesting. Paul is using Old Testament passages to describe what rebellion against God looks like and why the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience and what that looks like and what it looks like to live in complete and utter rebellion against God. Look at what he says about what rebellion against God is. It's not just disobeying him. Look at verse 18, Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's not just that they don't do the right things. They don't feel the right things. They don't feel a fear of God. That's rebellion against God. Do we have to fear God? We do, because if we don't, by definition, we are in rebellion against him. We are not properly submitted to him. The big idea from this, I think, today for us, for you and I, is we should not obey God. We should fear God. We should have a very reverent, healthy fear of God inside of us. We have to, and it's to our best interest to do that. So why should we fear God? Let's read a couple things. Why should we fear God? Because he's God. Because he's God, because he's strong and mighty and powerful and so much more than us. Even a thought from him could crush us, much less a look, much less a word. He's so much above us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is why we should and have to and must and are best served when we fear God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, So it's talking about obedience. Talking about obedience, and it lifts up who God is. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a, so listen to the words, they're heavy words, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? You ever think about the Spirit of God being outraged? The Spirit of God, the Comforter, the one who will lead us into all truth, the one who is in us, who gives us power, and he can be outraged. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Listen to this verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's why we fear God, because he's great and powerful. He can undo us in a second. All life and eternity is in his hand. And when we disobey him, when we rebel against him, when we're the little kid looking up at their parents saying, no, I don't want to, I'm going to do my own thing, to God, that provokes his wrath and his vengeance and his judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Why do we fear God? Because he is great and he's fearful. So he's going to exhort them to obedience. And he tells them, obey God in various general and specific instructions. You can read it before we drop in. We're going to drop in verse 18 and just read for a minute. Just look at what, and now he's going to motivate them in their obedience. And look at what he does. He does it by lifting up this huge, immense, terrifying vision of who God is. He says, this is why you should obey him. For this is why you would obey, because of this. You have not come to what can be touched. Then he goes back to the Old Testament, to when the people of God came to the mountain and God, and the presence of God was on the mountain, and only Moses could go up and with one accompaniment, and the people couldn't touch, even if an animal touched the mountain, it would die. He says, you've not come to that. What may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. And he says, you haven't come to that. And he's not going to say you've come to something less terrifying to that than that. Let's keep reading. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble in fear. Now he's going to say that wasn't even the substance. It was real, but it was like a movie compared to the real thing. That was an example, if you will, that he's going to say, you've come to the real thing, but you, in verse 22, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. So much more than a mountain with the presence of God on it. This is heaven, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So in the middle of this, terrifying vision of this was terrifying, but that was just a reflection of the real thing. And you've come into the real thing. You've come into the presence of the Almighty God. And in the middle of that, he drops in the cross. It says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, you're covered with the blood of Christ. That's how you're able to come into the presence of God, because God in his mercy has put his grace on you and he's forgiven you. And then he goes back motivating us to obedience out of who God is. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, and now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, paints this huge picture of God, and he wraps it up in a summary. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's why we're supposed to fear God, because he's fearful, he's majestic, he's pure power, and we will not escape if we reject him. No one does. Why do we fear God? Because of who he is. And also, because it's the wisest thing to do. Go to the book of Proverbs. Let's play a little Bible game. I'm going to leave out two words. The blank of the Lord is the beginning of blank. What are the words? Fear and wisdom. Right. We know this. I'm not a fan of fearing anybody. But we know this. We know the verse. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's to our advantage. It's to our profit. It's the best thing that we could do to fear this great, powerful being, to not just respect him, but to fear him. Because when we do, what do? We obey him. When we fear God, we obey God. When we hold him up and we say, our God is a consuming fire. He didn't just descend on that mountain and consume everything who would have touched it, who wasn't pure and holy. He's in heaven right now, and he's so much more powerful than even that demonstration of power. Our God is a consuming fire. When we have that deeply rooted in our hearts, we obey him. That resolves. Where do we start? We started with our problem of, I don't like authority. I don't like even God to tell me what to do. And I do disobey, like Adam and Eve and Cain and David and Saul. And I do make my own decisions, and I make up for it afterwards. And I say that I got carried away and I couldn't help my, and I'm sorry, and I shouldn't do that. I'll try not to do it again. I do disobey him. That's my problem. And that's your problem. But the more that we see this vision of who God is, our God is a consuming fire. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The more that we see that, the more that becomes real for us. That takes care of our authority problem with God. The more that we fear God, the more that we say, yes, sir, whatever you say, you make the rules. I would rather not even think about it. Just help me not to be like Adam and Eve and overthinking the stuff. Tell me just to say, yes, you said no to that. Okay, yes to this, whatever you say, I'll do. I'm then not going to think about it too much, because you're God and I'm not, and you're way up here and you're so big and you're terrible. And if I think about it too much, I'm going to start making my own decisions and trying to be you. And then it's a fearful thing to fall into your hand, and no one will escape unpunished who does. And I'm not going to be my own boss. I want you to be the boss of me. That's what happens. That's what happens when we fear God. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We let him make the rules, and we do what he says when we fear him. So what should we do? We should fear God, right? We should always be more and more conscious of who he is and his power and his majesty, and how fearful it is to fall into his hands and to go against him. And we should obey him with reverent fear. That's what we should do. And so for you this morning, if you're not a Christian, this is the reason. There are so many reasons that I could say this is the reason. This is one of the reasons, huge reason, to become a Christian, to give yourself to God. Because as you live your life apart from him, even if you can stand up and all day long, you could tell us how good of a person you are, and you are, I'm sure, but apart from him, without having surrendered to him, you are living apart from him. You're living the Bible. He takes that as you're living against him. You are living as his enemy, but he invites you to be his friend. He invites you to be his child, his dearly beloved and forgiven child. He offers you amnesty and so much more, but you have to surrender. You have to go to your knees before the king and decide to surrender to him, and that he will be the sovereign of your life. You have to repent and be baptized and give yourself to him. As you do, accepting him as your Savior and Lord, then he becomes your father and you become his child. And listen, if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this and you say, I do fear God, if you fear God, surrender to him. Reverent fear, because it is a horrible, horrible thing to fall to the hands of the living God. If you're a Christian, I think the challenge for you and I is this. We should learn to live in more reverent fear of God. We should learn to feel fear of God. Yes, he's our Father. And yes, he loves us. And yes, he sings over us. And we're to love him. But he's also the all-powerful King of the universe. He's a consuming fire. He speaks and he tells us what to do. And we're supposed to say yes, and we're supposed to do what he says, and we're not supposed to think about it. We're supposed to just blindly surrender to him. Here's something that I would offer to you as something you could take this week and do. Learn, jot down Hebrews 12:29. So it's the last verse of Hebrews 12. That makes it easy. And then jot down Hebrews 10:31, not the last verse of Hebrews 10, but still. And then just memorize them, like for the rest of the day. Just write them down on, go old school. Write it down on like a 3x5 card, or take a piece of paper and write them down on it. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Just memorize these. They're two phrases. Just memorize these two phrases. Just say them over and over and over again today. So by the end of the day, they're just kind of burned in your mind. I know it sounds like memorize the Bible in one day. Just two little phrases. It's doable. So just commit these to memory today. And then the rest of this week, when you find yourself in a moment of temptation, and you're like, oh, I want to, but I shouldn't. And I'm trying to bite my tongue, but I know I'm going to just end up saying the gossip. I'm just going to do the thing I did. Repeat them. Repeat them to yourself. Repeat them to yourself. It's a horrendous thing. It is a fearful thing. Horrendous. That's Spanish. Verse 31, chapter 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall in. And imagine you're in a moment of temptation. You're about to explode in anger all over your family. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then follow that up with, our God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. And just repeat those to yourself. Learn to live in the fear of God. Let's learn to live in the fear of God together. Because I think the more that we repeat ourselves, those words to ourselves, as we're in the moment of temptation, the more we come to deeply believe that God is an all-consuming fire, and it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. And that does something to temptation in that moment. It makes it go away. It makes God be bigger, and it makes our fear of God override our desire to be our own little God. So give that a shot this week. See what it does for you. Why don't we stand together? We'll pray, and then we'll sing to God. God, we come to you today more than ever in awe of the fact that you let us talk to you, and you talk to us. You allow us to direct words to you, and then melodies, and sing to you, and you're an all-consuming fire, the God of the universe. You let us be close to you. God, I pray that that closeness never pulls out of our hearts how incredible, how incredibly great and fearful and powerful you are. And I pray this week, especially for my brothers and sisters and for myself, God, as we find ourselves in moments of temptation, that you bring back through your spirit to our mind the words, you are consuming fire, and it's a fearful thing to fall into your hands, and that we would say that, and we would remember that, and that you would let the fear of you fill us, and that would override our temptations and our desires and our disobedience and our rebellion, and that we would live as obedient children to you because we fear you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.